we'd lose everybody. Like, they'd all be in the hall, like, getting coffee and talking to each other, because that's what they did, and it was really awkward, made the flow of the service a little weird to be calling people back in the auditorium after music. So that's why we do it. But that was kind of a little, like a memory that you guys had, so that was good. All right, it's so good to see you guys this morning. We took a couple of Sundays off from our new series that we began a few weeks ago, but what a great time these last two Sundays have been of worship with our church family. We worshiped and spent time in prayer. We celebrated communion on Palm Sunday. What a special morning that was. And then last week, we worshiped and celebrated the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday. So such a great couple of weeks together as a church family. But I'm excited to jump back into our new series. Our new series is called The Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say? And as I said when we began this series, this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is considered the greatest sermon ever preached, and I am not going to argue with that statement, since it was who preached it? Jesus. That's right. That is why it is considered, or it is, the greatest sermon ever preached. We know this. Matthew 5:2 says, "And he opened his mouth." That's Jesus. "And he opened his mouth and taught them," saying, this sermon, we know it was Christ who preached this, and so we get to go back and we get to look at what Jesus said, and it is so vital for the time that we're in to know what truth is. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you would stand and if you would be able to say, "Yes, Chris, I am a follower of Christ," then wouldn't we want to know what Christ said about things? If we follow Christ, we need to know what Jesus said about these different things, these different topics, these different things about doctrine. So we are excited to look at this over the next few months, just to see what truth is. Jesus is truth. This Sermon on the Mount is from Jesus. It is truth. And it's one thing to argue and come to a service or to listen to a preacher online or to hear him give a sermon. It's one thing to argue and say, "You know what, I don't agree with the preacher's opinion on this or that topic," which is why I love expository preaching, because what that does, it keeps my opinions out of this time, and it allows for the text of God's Word to speak to us. And this sermon is truth. God's Word is truth. It is straight from the lips of Christ. So if you are going to say, if you're going to say, "Well, you know what, I don't really agree with that verse," well, okay, you're disagreeing with Jesus. You're disagreeing with the creator of the universe who created you. So just think about that as we look through some of these things, and some of this stuff's going to be hard. You know why it's going to be hard when we come to some of these difficult passages of what Jesus said? It's going to be hard because we're so ingrained with culture that we've allowed culture to shape our thinking. And so when we see some of this, we're like, "Well, that's not right." Be careful. You're disagreeing with Jesus here. So we got to allow his truth to penetrate our hearts and remind us of what truth is, to bring us back to the truth of the gospel. For many of us too, we are looking for answers. We're looking for truth, and as believers, we're in a crazy time, and so we are seeking truth. We're looking for these topics and what are God's standards for holiness. I think we're asking that for many of us as believers. And so as true followers of Christ, we can trust his word. We might find, as we hear what Jesus says about things, that we realize how much the world has shaped some of our thinking. And it is in these times that we're going to have to repent. We're going to have to repent. We must turn back to the truth of God's word. And just to give you a little bit of encouragement as you look at God's truth, think about these two verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You can trust God's word. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that God would open our hearts, that would speak to our hearts, would show us areas of our life that we have a wrong thinking because of what we've allowed the world to shape in our mind and in those areas, what we've allowed culture to shape. Let's pray that God would speak clearly and that we would be listening to the truth of his word. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this time of worship as we've sung about your resurrection, as we've sung about the good news of the gospel and salvation. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you that we can, as believers, come and repent, and you promise that you have forgiven us and you will continue to forgive us, Lord. Thank you for that forgiveness. I pray for those that are here that are feeling the call on their life. They know that they need a Savior. I pray that you would save them. I pray that you would save. God, thank you for the truth. Thank you for this sermon that you preached to your disciples, that we can look back and we can know what you said. Let us be a church that stands on the truth of your word. We love you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 6 this morning. This morning we are looking at the fourth beatitude, or what we've been calling the fourth blessed attitude. These are these beautiful characteristics of a follower of Christ, what it means to follow Christ. So look at Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 6, and let me read this to us. It says this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Blessed are those believers, those followers of Christ who have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promise is that we will be satisfied. How many of you ever heard the phrase, "You are what you eat"? Anybody heard that? Okay. Two people here. Three. Thank you, Aaron. I'm going to tell you a little story about an interesting moment in my life and in a friend's life. A couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago, a group of us from our church, just a few guys, we traveled down to Texas, and we're going to take a ride together on our bicycles, okay? So this big ride, and this event takes place at the very end of August on purpose during the Texas heat, okay? It's just the way they did that. The main ride is 100 miles, which I did endure a few years ago. But when we went this time, I was not prepared for that 100 miles. So I chose the 50-mile version of that ride, still the same area. My good friend Josh Sweet, Pastor Josh Sweet, right back there, he also chose, he was being nice, he's like, "I'll ride that with you too, Chris." You know, just for your encouragement, just to encourage you. Anyway, 50 miles, still, it was grueling, temperatures topping in the upper 90s, close to 100, and then we're also riding against this terrible Texas wind. Now, on this ride, they're very cautious, and about every 15 miles, this event had big tents set up that you could refill your water bottles, you could get a snack, and you could seek medical attention. It was at all these different places. It was literally one of those kind of rides. Well, here's what Josh and I noticed on this ride. We kept passing these tents, and we kept seeing these signs about pickles, pickle juice. Okay, apparently, this was a big fad. Maybe it still is, I don't know, but a big fad among those who exercised was to refuel your body with pickle juice, okay? Now, when I ride a bike, or when I'm working out, or I'm playing basketball, and I'm super thirsty, my first thought is not, "Hey, I'll go down a bunch of pickle juice." No, I want a Gatorade or something, right? Or water. Water would be the best thing. But we kept seeing these big signs. They were selling pickle juices in concentrate packages, kind of like one of those little freeze pop things. They were selling, not selling, but they were giving out snow cones with pickle juice snow cones. Okay, so it was like, man, what are we missing out on? Because something feels like everybody knows what they're doing except us. Well, about 25 miles in, Josh and I, we were tired, we were hungry, and we were thirsty. And so we pulled up to this tent, and Josh says, I'm going to do it, man. I'm going to get a pickle pack, okay? I said, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to try it. He said, I'm going for it. He went and grabbed this pickle juice concentrate. It was cold. And he downed it. I mean, he just downed the whole thing. Now, I've known Josh since he was 16 years old. And I have never seen the face that he made when he finished the pickle pack juice concentrate. And all he said was, he looked at me, he says, I think I'm going to throw up. And so he ran over to where our bikes were parked. I'm like, hey, don't throw up on my bike. I mean, stop. He got composure. He said, I think I'm going to be okay. So we got our bikes and we started riding. We turned this corner and we were riding straight into this wind where, you know, it's like where you, the other direction, you were going about 20 miles per hour and then you turn the corner and you're going about 7 because you're just like, that's how hard the wind is. So what you learn to do when you're riding bikes is you learn to draft each other, okay? Now, drafting is where one person gets right on the tail, like your tires are about 2 or 3 inches from each other, and someone leads for a while, and then you switch, and you kind of take some of the brunt of the wind. Well, let me just say that for those last 25 miles, all I could smell was pickle juice, the smell of pickles, okay? I don't know if it was like pouring out of Josh's, as he sweated, out of his pores, but it was rough because we were close together and all I could smell was pickles. And I kept thinking the phrase, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. Garbage in, garbage out. You are what you eat. Pickles in, pickles out. As a follower of Christ, when it comes to our spiritual health, that phrase works the same way. You are what you eat. That phrase is true for our spiritual health. If we feed our minds on violence, if we feed our minds on crude humor, if we feed our minds on sex, on materialism, on gossip, on false doctrine, false religion, we will become what we are taking in. Garbage in, garbage out. These things will be in our hearts. If you're going to consume something, it's going to be in our hearts. Now, Jesus, in all of his meekness, his strength under control, he sternly told the Pharisees this in Matthew 15, 17 through 20. He said this, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." And so Jesus here in Matthew 5, 6, in this beautiful attitude, true believers are going to have this attitude, this trait. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If this in this sentence, Jesus is telling us what we ought to be eating and how we are to be thirsting and what we should be putting into our life to have spiritual health and ultimately to be completely satisfied. Spiritual health comes from a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Spiritual health comes from a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. So let's try to understand what this righteousness means. What is this righteousness that Jesus is talking about? Because Christ is saying that a hunger for righteousness is essential. It's essential for our spiritual health. We need to understand what righteousness means. So we go back to the word here. We go back to the Greek word for righteousness. Dikaiosyne is the word. That's the Greek word. And what that word means, the definition of that word is an adherence to what is required according to a standard or a moral standard. So if we're going to be a believer, and we're going to look at this and say, you know what, if I'm truly a believer, then I should have this blessed attitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I should be hungering and thirsting for a standard, a moral standard. In this case, God's standard for righteousness. We're talking about God's standard for holiness here. This hunger or for righteousness use here is an inner righteousness that works itself out in how we conform to God's will. Let me repeat that. The hunger for righteousness as a believer in Jesus Christ is an inner righteousness that works itself out as we conform to God's will, as we seek what God's will is, as we seek what His standard for holiness is, as we hunger for that, as we thirst for that. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness have a longing to live rightly in accordance to God's standard. Does that make sense? If you're a follower of Christ, then there should be a longing to live according to God's standard. In fact, as we look at this verse, if we look at this attitude, this beatitude, it is a passionate desire that begins in our hearts. It is an increasing need for God, a desire to be like Him. This hunger and thirst for righteousness is someone who wants God's will and all that it entails. That's a big statement. Someone who desires God so much that they desire to be like Him, to live in accordance to His will, to His standard, and all that that entails. And so my question to all of us this morning is, this who we are? Do you have a longing for His righteousness? And you can tell by what you are feeding your life with, if you do. Are you feeding your life and feeding your mind with stuff that is not of God? Are you feeding your mind with the things of this world? With false doctrine, with false religion, with sexual immorality, with violence, with crude humor, with all the stuff that the world is telling us, what are you feeding your mind with? The stuff of the world or the things that are of God? And that's the question we've got to ask ourselves this morning. If someone came up and said, let me describe how I view you. If someone described who you are, would they describe you as someone who is longing and desiring and hungering and thirsting for the things of God? Is this how you would describe your desires? Now, I get it. I know every one of us would say that there are areas of our life that we are not living passionately for righteousness. There are areas in our heart, and some of that are secret areas in our lives that we don't want to talk about, we don't want to tell anyone. There are areas in our life that we are not proud of, that we are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Remember, okay, this is your encouragement. For the believer, conviction is a good thing, okay? That's good. Don't be scared of conviction. Don't run away from conviction. Don't be intimidated when God convicts your heart and says, this area of your heart is not seeking me. Don't run from it. Repentance is good. Repentance is freeing. We know as believers, we have been forgiven. But there are areas of our life that we must repent of, and that what you will find is that is freeing. You will experience the power of forgiveness in your life. Allow God to bring healing and victory in those areas of your heart. And as we walk through these two chapters, we're going to find areas in our life that we are not living for the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit work on your heart. Repent of those areas. Don't shy away from conviction. That is a good thing. It is a good thing. So what does this righteousness, this longing for, this hunger look like? Well, first of all, it is a desperate hunger. This is a desperate hunger. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, for hunger and thirst. Now, it's difficult for us to understand what, in a practical sense, what a desperate hunger or thirst looks like. It's difficult for us in America. Okay? In America, if we get thirsty, it doesn't take very long to find clean water anywhere, does it? Well, we can find it. I mean, even if we don't have any money to buy a nice smart water bottle or whatever it is, we can usually find a water fountain. Well, I don't know if we can right now. I don't know if those have been turned back on. But we can find clean water somewhere. It doesn't take very long. If we're hungry, even if we're not the wealthiest people in the world, we can usually find food. There are ways to get food in this country. But however, to those who lived in ancient Palestine, the expression made sense to them, those who hunger and thirst. It made sense. Many were never far off or never far from the possibility of dehydration or starvation. That was something they lived with. They understood this desperate hunger and thirst. And here Jesus, in this beautiful attitude, here Jesus is not recommending a slight need for spiritual nourishment. Jesus is stating a need for a desperate hunger for righteousness, a desperate hunger for the ways of God. And this is really the challenge that I see for the American church. That is the challenge that I see for this church. Do we have a desperate hunger, or do we kind of have that kind of slight religious kind of hunger? A slight religious kind of hunger is like, yeah, we should probably go to church every once in a while. Make an appearance. The desperate hunger is, I need to be in God's Word every day. I need to be praying. I need to be spending time with other believers, sharpening each other. I need to be serving the world. I need to be serving the lost. I need to be sharing the gospel. I need to be growing and seeking and learning what God has to say about everything in my life, a desperate hunger for the ways of God. I think the church in general, the church in America, we have not seen revival because we don't live with a desperate hunger for righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about revival where we put it on a calendar and say, in fall and in spring, we're going to have our revival. And then we come to church for 4 days and we bring in the music guy, and we do this little thing, and we're like, well, we had our revival. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true revival, where we're seeing people come to know Christ. We're seeing God use us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools to share the gospel, because there is a desperate hunger for righteousness, and then God is able to use that. I think many of us live kind of this nominal Christianity, which is we know what the appearance looks like, but do we truly have a desperate hunger? Because the desperate hunger is going to come when we're on our own. It's going to come late at night. It's going to come when what we're seeing and filling our minds with, it's going to come with what we're doing with our time, it's going to come with what's coming out of our hearts and our mouths, what we say. What are you feeding your mind with? What are you hungering for? Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have a desperate hunger for the ways of God. And not only is it a desperate hunger, but it is a continual hungering. This word means continually hungering. Blessed are those who are continually hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now when David, now we know David was not a perfect man. When David was walking with the Lord, he had this type of hunger and thirst. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He had that hunger and thirst for the Lord. And this is the way it is for a healthy follower of Christ. This is a great, we can evaluate ourselves, our own hearts right now, right today. We can kind of say, you know, is this me? Do I hunger for the ways of the Lord? Do I long for his righteousness? Do I earnestly seek the Lord that my soul thirsts for him? A follower of Christ that has this attitude never has enough of God and his righteousness. Never has enough. For some believers, this hunger and thirst has faded. Maybe you can look back. Maybe you were saved as a child and you were so excited, and or maybe you were saved in the youth group and you just couldn't get enough, and I just can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to serve the Lord. Maybe you're an adult now and you feel like, well, it's kind of all faded. What do we do when things fade? We like to blame other things, right? We like to blame other people. We like to blame our churches. I'm not really feeling it. I'm not singing my favorite Chris Tomlin song anymore. They took that off the playlist. I just don't feel anything. Let's go try another church. You know what? You go to another church, they're going to entertain you for a little while. But then if you're not seeking the Lord, if you're not hungering and thirst for righteousness in your life, that's going to get boring too. Let's go find a preacher that tells some good jokes. I always feel really good when I leave. You know what? Those jokes are going to get old after a while. And we just keep church hopping, looking for program after program that makes us feel. But we're not doing anything out here. We're just saying, make me feel like I'm a follower of Christ. Make me feel like I'm close to God. But that's not what it is. To be a true, healthy follower of Christ, we in our hearts have to long for the ways of God. We have to have a desperate hunger for the ways of God. If you're spending time with the Lord during the week and you're spending time in your quiet time and you're praying and you're seeking the Lord, guess what? When you come to church, isn't that much more sweeter? Isn't that much more sweeter? Because you're excited about worshiping, these songs mean something to you. They're like a way for you to express what you're already feeling. When it's time for the sermon, you're not thinking about a person trying to entertain you. You're ready just to dive into the Word of God. You're ready to learn more, to grow more, to see what God is showing you. The way of a healthy follower of Christ is they never have enough of God and his righteousness. This type of hunger for righteousness is not for the half-hearted believer. And I think for many believers, they are content with a life of limited devotion. For many believers, they are content with a life of limited devotion, an appearance. But Jesus is calling us to something much greater than that. Jesus is calling us to never be satisfied. We must pray that each year, each decade of our life, we will continue to be more thirsty for a life pleasing to God. Now, here's some good news here. These attitudes have blessings that come along with them. There's a reward for this type of hunger. There's a reward for this hunger for God, for his ways. And it kind of doesn't make sense. It's what I'm calling an illogical satisfaction, okay? And it's this. What do I mean by this? This beatitude suggests that those who continually hunger are satisfied. So how can you be hungry and satisfied at the same time? That's kind of that weird understanding. Full but empty, where you're still wanting more. How does this work? You guys have any favorite foods that you just can't seem to get enough of? Sushi is that way for me. Anyone like sushi? I mean, okay, well, it's more than it used to be 10 years ago. Right. Sushi is that way. I can still remember when Benny and Jamie took me to eat sushi for the first time. This was probably 12 years ago. I don't know. Thank you, Jamie. And they was like, hey, just come try it. And I'd never had it. And the first taste was slightly odd, but the next bite was so much greater. And the third and the fourth. Sushi is one of those things where I mean I've eaten like 16 rolls and I'm like, are they bringing out more? I can't seem to get enough. I can't seem to get full. I keep longing for more. This, it's like the spiritual cycle of of longing for righteousness. The more one conforms to God's will, the more that they will be fulfilled, yet still hunger for more. Full but empty. Our hunger for his ways will continue to increase as we get to know him more and more and long and desire for righteousness. His ways. This is the reward of this. For you will be satisfied. Not only is it an illogical satisfaction that kind of doesn't make sense, but it's also a complete satisfaction. It is a complete satisfaction. Christ's satisfaction is complete. Listen to some of these verses. These verses just kind of give us what this understanding of complete satisfaction means. John 4:14. And write these references down. Write these references down. And remember, we're including these on our Realm page and also on the YouTube. If you want to go back and watch this sermon again, you can find those notes. You can find these references. But listen to these verses. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's good news, isn't it? That's pretty incredible. That is complete satisfaction. Psalm 107:8-9 says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Those are promises from God's word. If you will seek the Lord, if you will seek his righteousness, if you will conform to his ways, you will be satisfied. Now, the world is going to tell you that you won't. What are you going to, believe the world, or are you going to believe Jesus, the creator of all things, who created you, who died on a cross for you, who has given you the opportunity for salvation, for eternal life? Who are you going to believe? Because the world is going to say, nah, don't, if you follow God's ways, you're not going to have any fun. You're not going to feel anything good. But I promise you, if you will take your eyes off the world and put your eyes on Jesus Christ and seek and long and hunger and thirst for his righteousness, you're going to feel a complete satisfaction that you've never had before. And you won't know it until you do it. But when you see it and feel it, you're going to go, oh, this is incredible. This is what satisfaction really is, and it's in Jesus. You see, God is calling believers to have a desperate hunger for righteousness. True believers have a longing for Christ. I think the hard question that we have to kind of, when you look in your own heart, you have to ask yourself this. If you have absolutely no longing to live righteously, if you have no desire to live for God's standards or his ways, my question is, do you really have a relationship with God? Because I don't see how you could have a relationship with Christ if you have absolutely no longing or desire to live according to his word, his truth, his ways. You might have a church membership. You might have filled a card out at Falls Creek or a youth camp. But if your heart is just kind of dark and black and you have no desire to live for his ways, you think his ways are kind of goofy and they're kind of silly, they don't make sense, then my question is, do you really know Jesus? And you gotta face that. You gotta face that question in your life. Because those who hunger for righteousness know Christ. They long for him. They're a follower of Christ. That's why I like to say follower of Christ. I think it makes sense to me. More than I know Christian is the same thing and believer, but follower of Christ. You are following after his ways. You long for him. You hunger for him. We are what we eat. We are what we take in. That's what's in our hearts. The statement is so much more profound than we think when it comes to our spiritual health, our spiritual life. And the tragedy here is this. The world is hungering and thirsting for the things that are not of God. That's what they're going, that's what they're chasing after. And another tragedy would be this, that many Christians are hungering after the same things of the world. We can see our hearts right there on social media. You can see what we're longing for. We're posting them. We're seeing what we're interested in, what we're spending our time doing. We see it all. Where is your heart? What are you longing for? What are you hungering for? That doesn't mean we don't enjoy the things and activities and hobbies and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, do you long and hunger for righteousness, for God's standard, for his holiness? What is your appetite? What do you hunger for? We have to continue looking at this progression, which is so awesome as we look at the progression of these Beatitudes. Poverty of spirit, coming to the end of ourself, knowing that it is only God that can give salvation. Mourning over our sin, truly understanding the magnitude of our sin apart from Christ. Meekness, strength under control. And then Jesus says, and for the believer, I call you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if you do, you're going to be completely satisfied. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the eternal life that we have in you. Thank you so much for the complete satisfaction that you give when we keep our eyes on you and we hunger for you. Lord, I know that there are areas in all of our lives that we can say, no, I am not hungering for righteousness in that area. I pray that you would speak to our hearts clearly. Reveal those areas. Let us come to a place of repentance. Let us be true followers of Christ who long for your ways, who look to your standard of truth and not of the world's, and then to live it out. Let what we're putting into our minds be things that are of you, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because that's what's going to be in our hearts. God, I believe you're calling all of us to repentance this morning, because how can we not feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in a verse like this? In areas, we all have areas that we have not allowed you to have victory in. For believers, for followers of Christ, we know that we're completely forgiven. But Lord, we desire to continue to grow and mature and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, I pray for those who are not saved. Maybe they think they're saved. Maybe they have some membership, but they have no desire for your ways. Lord, if you're calling them to repentance, if you're calling them to salvation, I pray that you would save them. Pray for the listener online that will see this video. We know that you're the one that saves. Your truth, your gospel saves, and I pray that you would save more. Lord, we're calling for a revival. We're not calling for a date on a calendar where we give it a name of a revival. We're calling for revival in our lives. We're calling for revival in this church. We're calling for revival in this nation. Let us not just kind of sit around and kind of wait to see if that happens. Let us be a part of it right now in our own lives, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.